So next Sunday is Sunday school picnic. So there will be meat and buns provided, and everybody that wants to bring salad or desserts, that's encouraged. So next Sunday, Sunday school picnic. The order of service today, 4:58. We'll start with that, and then the psalm reading is Chase, then 2:75. Cal will be giving us the prayer, and then 1:35, and then the message, Luke 12:54 and 13:5. And the last psalm, Be Thou My Vision. Are there any prayer requests? Okay, let's begin.
Psalm reading for this morning is Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures of evermore.
Good morning, and God's peace be unto you. May we start this hour of praise and worship in prayer. Father, it is certainly an honor and privilege to be here in fellowship one another, to lift up our hearts in song in praise and honor you. And we thank you for the words of the psalmist. Those prophetic words, those words of disdain that we are not to worship you, to praise you and provide sacrifice unto you as if it were unto ourselves, being it idolatry, if you will. And Father, that you have so stated by the psalmist that you will not allow your Holy One, and you have not allowed your Holy One to see corruption, nor will you allow us, that you will deliver us from this death, and that you have provided an inheritance for us through him. Father, we certainly are know that you will, of course, accomplish all that you seek to do, and that you desire of us to seek our wisdom in you, to trust your word, to light our path, to walk carefully or circumspectly, as your word states, to that we may be, through obedience, be fruitful servants unto you. That we may be filled, this is your desire, that we may be filled with your Spirit and with grateful hearts, that we may sing or read these psalms one to another and sing these hymns and spiritual songs with gladness ministering one to another and with merriment of our heart unto you. Father, it is, we certainly do ask also to that our toils, our labors, our travail be blessed, that you reward our efforts, that we can share of the first fruits that you provide for our natural sustenance with our neighbor, to provide for those who are maybe not able to care for themselves. Father, we certainly, with thankful hearts, lift up to you those who you've brought into our midst here recently, that with the gifts that you've given them and the hearts they come with, that to their desire to share of their gifts and minister unto us, we are blessed by it and thankful for their fellowship with us. We thank you for our administration, our chairman, our board, that we can govern our affairs accordingly and rightly unto you as you so see us to do so. And we thank you for those who bring your word to us, for our brothers Stephen and Daryl, and blessed are those feet that bring us those good tidings, that gospel of peace that you have proclaimed unto us, and they proclaim it unto us as well. For those who in the foreign mission who proclaim it unto other nations that don't readily get this privilege of regular fellowship and of hearing your word with such preparation and preparedness. And Father, that we also thank you for our federation, the services, of course, which are being held in Ashburnham, I believe, and that they will be wrapping up today. Those who have traveled there, we ask, of course, for their safe return. We ask that that the ears of those that have been opened, that their hearts be tilled and prepared and watered properly here, that your word seeks root and grows and bears fruit. Father, we certainly ask also your guiding hand and lift up to those to you that may not be able to be with us here today, that can, whether physical needs or the matters of life which keep us apart, that your guiding hand and shining light would be holding up them and their path as well, and that whether any feel abased of you or abound in your glory, that that regardless we would be assured and full and content with the glory that you have shone upon us, the faith that you have provided us to carry this day. Father, we know that of all the evils that beset us about, they are more than us, and that we are more than conquerors through your Son, that they would not accomplish and not allow the desires of our flesh, of the world, of the devil to take us down paths that we shouldn't tread. And Father, we just trust in thee that as your psalmist has indicated, that as you have not allowed your Holy One to see corruption, that you will not allow us to see death, in that you will allow, and you have, I guess, put the Holy Spirit at bay to be our guide and stay, because you know we are unable to do it of ourselves. And Father, it would be remiss not to honor that instruction that your Son has taught us and to say this most delightful prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shall we continue with 135?
Good morning, and may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit fill us all this morning and forever. Amen. I would like to read from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, a number of verses to the end, and then, because there is an important teaching also in the early part of the 13th chapter for this morning, I think, I would like to also read the first five verses of that chapter. So beginning at verse 54 of Luke chapter 12, we'll read on through chapter 13, verse 5, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said also to the people, "When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, 'There cometh a shower,' and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou may be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart from there till thou hast paid the very last mite. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Amen. Our hymn, Follow Me, Follow Me, Follow Me, speaks of what it is to follow Jesus. And thinking of, if you zoom out far enough from the Old Testament and the New Testament, what is the central promise for obedience in the Old Testament? It is prosperity. It was abundance. It was land. It was long life. The fourth commandment, honor thy father and mother, and that it may be well with thee, and thou may live long on the earth. The promise of long life and prosperity. What is the central promise for obedience and following Christ in the New Testament? It is tribulation and persecution and trouble. Somehow in our society, we think that those are reversed, that the Old Testament people had it rough, and as they fall, and they did. The 11th chapter of Hebrews notes how rough they had it as a result of following after the Word of God and by faith. And then we think, well, surely now in the New Testament there must be some great promises of prosperity, and yet when you look through it, all you find in reward for obedience and following Christ is tribulation in this world. Peace that passes all understanding inside. Trouble on the outside. And I marvel at that because it seems as though we go through tribulation here that God could have had us avoid. And we can be sure that if it was best for our soul that God took us to heaven at the moment that we were converted to believe in Christ, he would have done so. But he has determined that it is best for his kingdom that we remain here and be persecuted and tried in many ways and troubled. And so we don't have rose-colored glasses on when it comes to the natural life of and the rewards of being a follower of Christ. But we understand that those rewards are pure gold inside, peace in heart. And also, as we know, gold needs to face the fire before it is refined to the point where it is fit for a crown. And I believe that in following Jesus Christ, there will be the fires that try us. Paul writes, beloved, or is it James? Do not be concerned concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you, because it hated me before it hated you. And so Jesus, in his time before he was to arrive in Jerusalem for his crucifixion, the giving of his life, he was teaching all that he could concerning the life of the believer, the faith of the believer, the need for repentance, and so on. And in some cases, if you look through his Sermon on the Mount and other things, he is talking about the ability to see into the future. You see these signs, you see these things coming, and you see the abomination of desolation ultimately standing in the place where he should not. And so there is that aspect of the future in the teachings of Jesus and being watchful for the future, but not in the 12th chapter of Luke. In this chapter of Luke, he is dealing with this moment. He is dealing with this time, right now. The 12th chapter begins with its central theme, because he was speaking to a mixed group of Pharisees, self-righteous ones, and also to believing Christians by faith. And it begins with the central theme, which is hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. How do we understand hypocrisy? How do you define a hypocrite? Some say a hypocrite is a man who just isn't himself on Sunday morning. When you kind of think that through, you realize that's probably true. He's putting on a very good face on Sunday morning, whited and washed and shaved. And yet Jesus speaks of the Pharisees and says, you think cleaning the outside of the platter is enough. As though you did not understand that he that created the outside of the platter has also created the inside. You are whited sepulchres, but inwardly you are full of ravening wolves. And he speaks about this tendency to think that I am righteous when I am not righteous. And in our text, in fact, in the chapter before our text specifically, he speaks very much about those familiar lessons about not thinking about tomorrow, not trying to foretell the future, but living right now. He says, don't take any thought for tomorrow. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And he goes on and on and on in this emphasis to say, don't be worried about tomorrow. Concern yourself with today. And then our text begins with Jesus praising the meteorological skills of the people. And I marvel because this is over 2,000 years ago, thousands and thousands of miles from here. And yet we recognize, and there's kind of a warmth in recognizing how familiar it really is. He said to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, you right away say there is going to come a shower. And so it is. Why the west? Because that's where most weather at our latitude comes from. And Jerusalem, which has a latitude about the same as Dallas, Texas, or Charleston, South Carolina, northern hemisphere, absolutely. Jesus is speaking of familiar things. You see a cloud in the west and you say there's going to come a shower. And it happens. And so it is. And then when there is a wind from the south, you say, there shall be heat. And so there is, generally. And so in a way it reassures me that things weren't so different in Jerusalem, even with a couple of thousand years of climate change. Things weren't so different than they are as we sit here today. The weather generally comes from the west and the heat generally comes from the south. And he says, congratulations. You have correctly discerned the face of the sky and of the earth. And when you see something, then you predict the future. We all do that. We all predict the future. They predicted the shower, and he said, and so it is. They predicted the heat, and so it is. And we are the same way, and he makes the most basic, easy to understand example when he uses the weather for them. And tells them that you are able to forecast the future. Then why is it, he says, that you are not able to discern this time? This time. And why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? How is it that you do not discern this time? And I guess what is so striking about this text is that Jesus isn't talking about the future. He is talking about this moment right now. And for me, it is a powerful lesson in my own heart, who is always thinking about the future. Always planning and thinking and maybe scheming about the future. It is a powerful lesson to say, do I discern this time right now? And it's equally valid today, June the 26th of 2022, as it was when Jesus was speaking it. How is it that you can't even discern this time right now? And then he speaks of this example that is so beautifully engineered that it almost leaves us speechless. He says, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou may be delivered from him, as you are on your way to the magistrate with your adversary. And there have been many people who have interpreted this to mean, don't ever sue a Christian, don't ever go to the courts with a Christian or with a non-Christian. Don't do that. And I leave aside that question, because many a Christian has wrestled with that point. And we've all maybe taken our own views of, don't ever go to the courts or go to the courts or whatever. But any lawyer will tell you that in a dispute, if it can be settled out of court before you arrive at the steps of the courthouse, it is almost always much better. Why? Because of the finality of what happens once you go into the courthouse. And in natural law, also the uncertainty of what's going to happen when you get in there. Better to be sure when you're on your way than to face the finality of what will happen when you enter that courthouse. And so if someone takes from that you should not ever engage in the courts, well, that's a good conclusion for the heart. If it is sincerely drawn and it is led by the Spirit, and that is your conviction, I would never dispute that. But Jesus isn't talking about that at all, I don't think. Jesus has proposed this example for us in such a way that the parties are very clear. You are the debtor. You owe something. In the natural world, it would always be money or land or some such thing. But he has said that you go with your adversary to the magistrate. How do we know that you are the debtor? Because he tells us what happens once you're delivered to the magistrate and the judge and so on. He says you will stay there until you have paid the last mite of your debt. And so we can see that we're talking about something quite different from just people that aren't agreeing on something and they're going to go to court to try to figure it out and whatnot. But he says, you are the debtor. You are journeying with your adversary toward the steps of the courthouse. And then we think, well, whatever could that mean? And who does this apply to? He must be talking to the Pharisees. No, he's talking to everyone. He is talking to the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Gentiles, the Christians. Because he is saying that right now, this time that you can't seem to discern is the time in which the dispute must be taken care of. In this time, if I am the debtor, and we're talking something spiritual now, who is the adversary? Is it my flesh? We could say it must be. It must be the flesh. But no, we owe no debt to the flesh. To whom are we indebted? We're indebted to our Heavenly Father. We are indebted to our Heavenly Father because of the fall of Adam and his wife, and because of our own sinful nature and sin, we are indebted to the Father. Who is the adversary? The adversary is the Word of God, the law, the perfection, the righteousness, the expectation of absolute perfect obedience. That is the adversary. And I think, oh my goodness, why is this verse here? I would rather not. Can't we just skip it? But we can't skip it. It's the central verse of the entire text. Because it speaks of, and how could I say, oh, the adversary is the Word of God. The adversary is not my flesh. The adversary is God's law. Why is it an adversary? Because I have made it an adversary. By sin and failure, I am now indebted. I am now indebted. And I travel toward judgment with the adversary. And what Jesus is saying, don't get to the judgment seat without resolving this matter, without resolving your debt. Many people, I think, feel that I guess it will be sorted out properly once we get into the magistrate and the judge. There will be some accounting that will consider evidence of what I have done, what I have achieved and accomplished and given and so on, and then there will be other evidence, sadly enough, of how I have failed, and there will be some adjudication of that in such a way that a fair outcome will be achieved. I'll leave it up to him. And many people, I think, are just content with that thought that that's tomorrow's problem. Jesus is saying, no, it is today's problem. It is this moment's problem. And he is saying, as you journey in the way with your adversary, heading toward this question of the payment of your debt. In another place, I think in Matthew, he says, agree with thine adversary quickly in order that you aren't delivered up to the judge and so on. He says, give diligence that thou may be delivered from him. That thou may be delivered from him. Give diligence that you may be delivered from him. How is that? It is by repentance, which is the knowledge that my debt has caused my Lord to go to the cross, Jesus Christ. My debt is far greater than I could even begin to pay. My debt, my sin, my failure leaves me with nothing as I journey toward the magistrate, toward the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, I must have help on the way. And that help is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, which covers and washes away all of your debt. So that when you do arrive at the judgment seat, you are debt-free. He said, otherwise, if you don't resolve it in this time of grace, in this time in which you live, this time in which you are alive, we have heard many times spoken of the time of grace. It is the time of grace. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of grace. And he is saying, resolve it then. Resolve it while you live and breathe. And then when you do arrive, as you will, at the judgment seat, you will be guiltless and blameless and debt-free because the debt has been paid. And we think, well, good thing he's telling the Pharisees this because they need to understand what repentance is all about. But no, he's speaking to all of us. And are you as a Christian offended by the words that say, make sure that your debt has been taken care of before you get to judgment? No, we are not offended by that. Lacombe County, a week or two ago, sent out a notice saying, everyone must pay their 2022 property taxes. And I was boiling mad and furious because I've already paid them. And what are they reminding me? No, I wasn't offended in the least. I was not offended in the least by the notice that said all must pay by the 30th of August their Lacombe County property taxes. And I reviewed in my mind, I don't think in my heart, whether I had something to attend to from this notice, and I concluded that the debt was paid. And therefore, August 30th is not a fearful date for me, this time at least. And so the Christian is not offended by the word that encourages repentance. Sometimes people can say, well, what are you saying? And I'm not a Christian and I need to repent? What of? You know, and so the heart of the Christian is never offended by the preaching of repentance, never. Because if the debt has been paid, then we are able to say, oh, I give thanks that that notice is going out. I give thanks that that notice has gone out. I thank God that it doesn't apply to me right now, this time, in this moment. I thank God that if the judgment seat were my destination tomorrow morning, my debt is paid. And that is what Jesus is really saying. Agree with your adversary quickly in order that you don't arrive with unpaid debt at the judgment seat. How does the fifth chapter of Isaiah put it? Or the first, I guess. He said, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Come and let us reason together. I am your adversary because my perfect law is impossible for you to fulfill. We are in an adversarial relationship. You created it by your distance from me. But come and let us reason together and let us make repair to that breach, that distance, that gap that has been formed. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And that is the reasoning that is to take place in the time of grace. That is the reasoning that maybe should echo in each one of our hearts. When we hear Jesus say that we are traveling with our adversary, the law which is perfect, righteous, holy. In a court proceeding, there is always an adversarial relationship, otherwise they would never get there. So there's an adversary, not the devil. He is an adversary in many other ways, but not in this one. Because we owe him nothing. We owe him nothing. We are not indebted to him. Who are we indebted to? Our Heavenly Father. And therefore the perfect and righteous and holy law of God is what travels with us. And it is our failure that has created the debt to that law. And it is Christ alone who is able to pay the debt and has paid the debt. I pray that every Christian person would recognize that it is not only our lot to try to figure out what's coming tomorrow. The way of the world and the sinfulness and wickedness of it and how far is it going to go. There are the admonitions to be watchful, yes. But Jesus is saying to everyone who is listening, including the believers, he is saying, how is it that you're so good at foretelling the future, or at least tomorrow's weather, but you can't discern this time? How is it that you can't live right now? You're determined to live tomorrow. And so it is beautiful that it says, make sure that you are reconciled to your adversary and delivered from your adversary, lest he hales you to the judge delivers you to the officer, and the officer casts thee into prison. And then he says, if you end up there, I tell you, you shall not depart until you have paid the very last mite. Remember the unjust steward who misused the authority that his boss had given to him when he was going to be cast out of the household, and he had the authority to collect money, and he went to the debtors and he said, how much do you owe? And they said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, quickly take your bill and write down 50. And he went on like that, cutting down the amount of the debt. And for that, he was called the unjust steward, doing what he had no business to do. There's something very revealing in that. You would think, you've got the books, fella. You know how much I owe. But he did not know. He didn't know the size of the debt. All he knew is, if I cut it in half, it's bound to help me with this guy. But he didn't know. And I ask you, can you know the amount of the debt that I have and have had? Can I know? No. Because that is perceived in the heart. And to the self-righteous, it is a small debt. It's just a small debt. I've been a small nuisance to God. I haven't been much trouble, really, when you look at all of the other blokes around. But to the one who is convicted that I am a sinner, he or she says, it is 10,000 talents, more than it's ever even imaginable. Didn't somebody once do the math? It's $261 million. And that was probably 15 years ago dollars. The picture is of an unpayable debt. What has been the size of your debt that Jesus has paid on the cross? Was it just a little bit of his blood that was needed because you needed so little of it? Or did you need practically it all because you saw the vastness of your debt? I pray that that's the case. I pray that we might, as we journey, as we are, with the magistrate or with the adversary, as we journey toward the judgment seat, every day getting closer, that we might understand, I have an unpayable debt, but there is one who will pay and has paid that debt for me. And through repentance and by faith, I believe that his payment applies to my debt. And therefore, I will journey with my adversary. Let us go to the magistrate. You perfect law, because I have no fear of you. I have a love for you. You are holy. You are righteous. You are perfect. My debt to you has been paid by the one, the only one who could pay it. And therefore, let us go together to the magistrate, because I have no fear of that judgment that will take place. But Jesus says, if that is not taken care of in this time, he says, then you're going to be delivered to all of these authorities. And he says, then I tell you this, you will stay there until you have paid the very last mite. There were more cheerful texts that came to my mind this morning and for this morning. I assure you of that. The 23rd Psalm comes readily to mind. But there is something so powerful in what Jesus is saying to the people that I could not leave this text, because it deals with the Christian who knows the debt is paid. It deals with the one who does not believe, who needs the sense that there is a huge looming debt that belongs to you, that you owe. Take care of it before you are in court. Resolve it now with the blood of Christ and through the blood of Christ. May we live joyfully in this present time. And then just venturing into the 13th chapter. There were present at that season some that told Jesus of the Galileans. The Galileans came to Jerusalem to sacrifice. And they were troublemakers before the Romans in many ways. And Pilate ordered them to be slaughtered while they were sacrificing in the temple. And I think, how can the world get more black than to mingle human and animal blood in what is supposed to be a symbolic sacrifice, but now human blood is mixed with it? Pilate didn't care. The Romans didn't care. They eliminated the nuisance and mingled the blood of the Galileans, these Galileans, with their sacrifices. There is something revolting about that, because there is only one human's blood who could ever be a sacrifice for sin. Hebrews tells us that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats could take away sin. And that's absolutely true. Neither could the blood of Abel, or the blood of many of the martyrs whose blood was shed. It was not possible that it could take away sin, because it had to be sinless human blood that was shed, and that was only the blood of Jesus. But there is something thoroughly revolting about this idea that Pilate ordered the killing of these Galileans while they were sacrificing animals, so that their blood mingled together. And Jesus says, "Do you suppose these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Is that your conclusion? They must have been really black sinners in order for this to happen to them, even in the temple of Israel, in Jerusalem." He says, "No. No, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." You're no better. You're no different, except you repent. And then he says, there was another happening in Jerusalem. You remember the pool of Siloam, where the blind man, after Jesus spat on the ground and applied mud made from the earth of the ground and his own spittle to the eyes of the blind man, what did he say? "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And there was apparently a tower under construction for purposes that no one has ever really discovered, being constructed there. And somehow it collapsed and killed 18 people. There's no reference anywhere else to that, but it must have happened about this time, because Jesus calls it to their attention. And he said, "Those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem?" Isn't that the human way? To assume that when something thoroughly terrible happens to someone, they must have been a greater sinner than the average. 1,000 people died in an earthquake in Afghanistan this week. Suppose we, that they were greater sinners than everyone else? Jesus said, "No, no, no, don't think along those lines. Because if we think along those lines, our conclusion will be, they kind of deserved it." And which of us are immune from having thought that in our walk and in our life when something has happened to a bad guy? He deserved it. He deserved it. There, I said it. That's often what our mind is able to think. Jesus is saying, "Do you think that these Galileans, do you think that these 18 who were killed by the fall of the tower in Siloam were greater sinners than all others?" He says, "I tell you no, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." There is the message of repentance. And I think that Jesus, when he sent the disciples with the Great Commission, he used different words in different accounts. One of those was, "Go and preach repentance to all nations." Go and preach the gospel to every creature. But his encouragement was, preach the truth and preach repentance. Because if your guilt has been taken away in the blood of Christ, the preaching of repentance will not offend you. It will make you full of joy because you recognize, "God, you touched me. with repentance. You touched a heart that I couldn't soften, and you have made it soft, sorry, sorrowful with godly sorrow and repentance. So his preaching of repentance here certainly was directed at the Pharisees. They were not in need of any repentance. And he wanted so much for them to know that you must repent. And the ones who had already repented would not have been at all offended by his words. There's so much more in the 13th chapter also. But for this morning, may we be thankful for the reminder of Jesus that we live today, not tomorrow. We live in the day of grace, in the time of grace. Each of us individually is journeying with our adversary toward the judgment seat. But God, in his grace, allows adversary to become ally when the blood of Christ takes away the adversarial relationship in this legal proceeding, so that when you arrive, the blood of Jesus Christ is the evidence. It is the receipt for the payment of your debt. May you believe that. May I believe that by faith. May God press into our hearts each day the precious gift of repentance. And to anyone who has not repented, who thinks that they will journey with their adversary and that the legal proceedings might go their way, oh, be assured, they're not going your way. Jesus tells us that. Repent. Believe, trust, be thankful, and also know that you live as a child of God today because God has decided that it is better in his kingdom for you to be alive here on this earth than at home in heaven. It's as simple as that. He has decreed that it is better for me or for you to be alive on this earth in this time than to be at home. May we, with patience, wait for the day when he decides otherwise. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with 469.